come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. In our study on the power of prayer, we've examined to this point how prayerlessness is the ruin of a Christian and how brokenness is an essential component in our coming to salvation and maturing in the faith. We also dug into how purpose and passion play a vital role in developing an effective, powerful life of prayer. Towards the end of last week's podcast, we began investigating how faith is an integral part of persevering prayer, and we will continue in this direction today. Since we've already studied the parable of the persistent widow, we don't need to go over that material again. We learned from that parable the powerful truth that faith-filled prayer is persevering prayer that prays until the answer comes or until we are told by the Lord to stop praying over that matter. This lesson on the necessity of faith-filled persevering prayer is something we desperately need to learn today. Since the need of persevering faith is extremely great, it's imperative that we strive to understand how to mature in this overcoming triumphant faith so that our prayers are powerful and effective. There is more to persevering faith than just consistently praying about something we want or think that we need, or for that matter, even interceding for the needs of others. Who we are on the inside is of the utmost importance since it affects what we do. If we want to see God answer our prayers, then we must pray according to His will. And if we fail to do this, then even if we prayed about something every day of our life, we would never receive an answer. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord is confronting the sin of the children of Israel. He even aligns their sins with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in verse 15, the Lord declared, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." Before we can pray according to God's will, we must be living according to His will. The only exception to this is the prayer of repentance that brings people into fellowship with God. The Apostle John stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." In biblical language, for God to hear us means that He has respect for our prayers and answers them. For God to have respect to our prayers, He must first have respect for the person. God is omnipresent and omniscient, so He hears every word we speak, sees every deed we do, and knows every thought we think. His infinite wisdom and knowledge teaches us that He knows the true spiritual and moral condition of every person. This tells us that He knows when and if He should answer people's prayers. In light of this fact, the Lord only answers those prayers that are in keeping with His will. We must know His will before we can pray according to His will. This is why we must never divorce from genuine prayer the quality of the personal relationship we have with God, especially since everything about biblical Christianity has to do with relationship with God. And we must never divorce from prayer the knowledge of His Word, a life of loving obedience, and what it means to live surrendered to Him. These four points are interwoven into the very substance of faith-filled prayer, so that if one or more of these are lacking in a life, then the effectiveness of prayer will be terribly diminished. We will look at how these four points are essential components to a vibrant life of prayer where the Lord responds with mighty answers. Though this may seem overly simplistic, yet we need to examine the foundation of prayer, which is the quality of our relationship we have with God. If we don't walk holy before the Lord, then we are not in right fellowship with Him, which in turn means that the Lord will not listen to our prayers. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist wrote, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The Lord will not answer the prayers of those who practice sin, and to believe otherwise is to be deceived. James told us in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Every sin that the race of man can commit is selfish in nature. Selfishness itself is a sin, and to practice the sin of selfishness in prayer will cause the Lord to not answer our prayers. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the prophet spoke the word of the Lord, saying, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin always separates us from God and keeps him from answering our prayers. The principal exception to this rule has to do with the prayers of repentance that lead sinners to salvation or restores people in right fellowship with God. An interesting expression of this is found in Proverbs chapter 1, where wisdom is a personification of God. In verses 24 and 25, wisdom proclaims, "But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke." This is followed by verse 28, where wisdom concludes his thought, saying, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me." The point is that those who reject the wisdom of God and what it means to follow him will find on that day when they cry out for help that the Lord will not respond. Some may say that that's cruel for the Lord to reject the prayer of people who call out to him, but everything depends upon the motive of the heart, which God knows absolutely. Are they calling out to him because they want to know him, or are they only wanting something from God, but not wanting God himself? There's a huge difference, and the Lord knows it with each and every individual. The Lord knows when we are calling out to him in repentance and when we are only wanting him to rescue us from the trap of sin that we have gotten ourselves ensnared in. There are a tremendous amount of verses which clearly state that the Lord will not answer the prayers of those who practice sin. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, we are taught that the Lord will not answer our prayers if we shut our ears to the cry of the poor. Then in Isaiah 1:15, he will not answer our prayers if our hands are stained with blood. According to Job chapter 35, verses 12 and 13, he will not answer our prayers if we are proud and arrogant. In John chapter 9, the Savior healed a man that was born blind. Afterwards, the man was persecuted by the religious Jews because he was healed by Jesus. With a profound peasantry sort of wisdom, the former blind man defended Jesus, saying in verse 31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." But this folksy logic and wisdom so irritated the self-righteous Jews that in verse 34 we are told, "To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." We learn from this former blind man that the Lord listens to the prayers of the righteous and refuses to answer the prayers of the wicked. In Jeremiah 29:12, we are given the wonderful promise, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." There are conditions that we need to live out for the Lord to favorably listen to our prayers, and that condition in Jeremiah chapter 29 is that we must seek him with all of our heart. This reveals that the Lord will not answer the prayers of half-hearted or lukewarm Christians, and this includes the double-minded like James brought out twice in his epistle in chapter 1 verse 8 and in chapter 4 verse 8. Then in Psalms 145 verse 19, we are told that the Lord fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. From this, we learn that the fear of God is an integral part of our being able to see the Lord answer our prayers. The fear here isn't about being afraid of God, but about trembling before him because of his infinite majesty and holiness. There is always a right fear and love, and an example of this is seen in the child that fears breaking the heart of her mother, so the child obeys what she commands. This is also seen in how a man refuses to get pulled into sexual sin because he loves his wife and fears breaking her heart and deeply wounding her. Then you have the subject of love for God that is a prerequisite to having our prayers answered. And we see this in verses like Psalms 91, verses 14 and 15. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." What precious promises are in these two verses? Through these verses, we learn that the Lord answers the prayers of those who live in right fellowship with him, And we must understand equally as much that he refuses to answer the prayers of the wicked until they cry out in true heartfelt repentance. If we want God to answer our prayers, then we must make sure that we are in right fellowship with him. One evidence that we are not walking as we should with God is when we are not in right fellowship with others. Peter brings this out as it relates to husbands and wives and states that if a husband and wife are not in right fellowship with each other, then their prayers will be hindered. The implications here are very serious. If the Lord will not answer the prayers of the parents because they are not in right relationship with each other, then the root problem is that they are not in right relationship with God, and the Lord will not answer their prayers as a result. This means that the prayers they offer up for their children are not heard, and if they are not heard, then the children are left unprotected from the assaults of hell and this wicked world. When parents practice the sin of selfishness, they are destroying their marriage, and the ramifications are very far-reaching, even to the spiritual ruin of their children and grandchildren. When we look at Jesus during his ministry years, he spoke about the unbroken fellowship he had with the Father and proved this through the signs and wonders that followed him. An example of this is seen in the account where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44, we read, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out." The unbroken fellowship Jesus had with the Father fully opened the floodgates of heaven. There was nothing in him that grieved the Father. We are told in John 3, verse 34, that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without limit. And why was this? Because he walked in unbroken fellowship with the Father, because he was perfect in holiness. In the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we see that when Jesus prayed, he didn't ask the Father to do the miracle, since omnipotent power was inherent in the eternal Son. Jesus did the miracles through the infinite power he possesses as Almighty God. The prayer Jesus offered to the Father was for testimony's sake, and Jesus made this clear in that short prayer. The point I want to make is that the unbroken fellowship the Son has with the Father and the Holy Spirit meant that he operated in the limitless power of God, and this principle applies to us as well. The deeper our relationship is with Jesus, the greater power we will be able to walk in, and this will directly affect the outcome of our prayer life. The next point in having faith-filled prayer that gets an answer is to know the Word of God. How can we do God's will if we don't know what it is? If we don't know God's Word, then we will never know His will. Those who claim to be Christian but don't know God's will are living by opinions and not by the sure Word of God. Our faith must be built upon the Scriptures, and the only way this can happen is to study God's Word on a consistent basis. To do otherwise is to develop a belief system by listening to a preacher, which means that you are living by opinions. They just happen to be the opinions of a preacher. What we do with the Bible is a strong indicator of what we have done with Jesus. When we love Jesus, we will love His Word. We will become lovers of the truth instead of lovers of self. People who don't study the Scriptures for themselves don't love the Word of God and don't love God enough to seek to know His will. At the core of self-professing Christians' excuses for not studying the Word is a spiritual heart disease. Those who love God love His Word and love studying it, and those who don't love God don't have time to read and study the Word of God. People can make whatever excuses they want why they don't study the Word, but in the end, they are all worthless. People that claim they have no time to study the Scriptures actually have the time if it was a priority in their life. What we love, we pursue. And the lack of desire for God's Word is proof of our lack of desire to know God. The point that if we don't know the Scriptures, then we don't know God's will, reveals that people who don't study God's Word will never live out God's will, but only their own. Jesus declared in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." To remain is also translated as abide, continue, or to dwell. If we want the Lord to answer our prayers, then we must faithfully remain or abide in fellowship with Him. Jesus is teaching that our heart, mind, and soul must make a permanent dwelling place for God and His Word, and only then can we please the Lord. A life of unbroken fellowship with God is only obtainable through divine grace. The natural life cannot please God. The deeper we know the Savior, the more we will know what pleases and displeases Him. Like I said earlier, this is all about relationship with God. When we want to know what pleases the Lord, then we will live out more fully the victorious Christian life, and will see the Lord answer our prayers in mighty ways. In Psalms 145, verse 18, we are told, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Notice that the psalmist didn't say that those who call on Him according to their opinions, or according to their relativistic ideas about personal truth, which is only their own opinions. If we want the Lord to answer our prayers, then we must know the truth about God that is clearly revealed in Scripture. If we don't live God's truth, God's way, then we aren't true followers of Jesus. He alone is the author and definer of the truth, and all those who agree and conform with His truth will call on the Lord and will find that He answers their prayers. To live and pray contrary to the Lord's revealed truth is to fight against God, and those who fight against God will not receive divine favor from the Lord. Jesus made this point in John chapter 14, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In very plain terms, Jesus is declaring that when we love him, we will obey his teaching. And the only way we can obey his teaching is if we know the book of God. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All those who truly know Christ will live out His word and will not be ashamed when they stand before Him. They will receive a rich welcome. To know the truth obligates us to live the truth, and the next point on how to develop faith-filled prayer is to live a life of obedience. This thought flows out of what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and the verse I quoted a moment ago, where the proof of our love for Him is revealed through our obedience to His word. There is only one way that obedience can be true obedience, and that is if it is loving obedience. We can't obey God if we don't love Him. Why is this? To not love God with our entire being is to break the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord with our entire being. Through loving obedience, we strive to live out His will and can stand upon His great and precious promises that He answers the prayers of those who love and obey Him. Why would God answer our prayers if He knew we didn't love Him and refused to obey His word? If He did, then we wouldn't see our desperate need of repentance, obedience, or to know the benefits of loving Him supremely. We are all stubborn, proud, and self-willed people. The Lord labors hard to break through all the sinful attitudes and idolatrous loves to bring us to the place where we can choose to repent and to love Him more than the idle self. One beautiful section of Scripture on how love, obedience, and prayer work together is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." If we live in the truth of who we are as sinners in need of a Savior and of the love and majesty of God, then our hearts will not condemn us, and we can, by faith, which works through love, know that the Lord will answer our prayers. The confidence of true faith is not trust in self, but trust in God. Such faith knows that the Lord has established conditions to answering prayer, and as a result, strives to live pleasing to the Lord in all things. It's not just our need to love God supremely, but the need to love others correctly that opens the door of our prayers to be answered. I touched on this earlier, so I won't go over it again. If we want God to answer our prayers, then we must be in right fellowship with Him and with others. Failing to do this will certainly hinder our prayers. In Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, we find the account where Jesus was hungry, saw a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and then cursed it. This happened while he was on his way to Jerusalem, and arriving in the adulterous and idolatrous city, he drove the money changers out of the temple. When evening came, he took the disciples out of the city. In verse 20, we find that, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots.
Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the tree you cursed has withered." Jesus replied in verse 22, saying, "Have faith in God." Notice that this is a command, not a suggestion or an opinion. Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Why is this? Because faith is trusting obedience, and this is what comes out of loving the Lord supremely. Jesus answered Peter, who was shocked over the withered fig tree, saying, "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Faith is an act of trusting obedience, and it's through such faith that the Lord responds to our prayers. Then in verses 24 and 25, Jesus went on to teach, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Here we see that faith is necessary for us to see the Lord to answer our prayers. But Jesus adds another component, which is to love and forgive others. If we refuse to love and forgive others like Jesus loves and forgives us, then he will not answer our prayers. This is more to do with who we are than what we do. Once again, we see that faith operates through love for God, and our love for God is manifested through our love and forgiveness to others. We may face a mountain of trials and suffering, but faith will triumph over that mountain when obedience is being lived out through faith and love. This leads us to the fourth point on how to develop faith-filled prayer, and this is to live surrendered to God. We cannot operate in faith while living in rebellion against God. Living surrendered to Jesus is an expression of faith that is operating through love, which is what Paul taught in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. This verse can also be translated as faith expressing itself through love. Paul was expressing the point that faith flows out of love for God. When we love Jesus, we will believe him, and the greater the love, the greater the faith. Great love for God produces great faith that receives great answers in prayer. All this is directly tied into the depth of our surrender to Jesus. Rebelliousness and disobedience are love and faith killers that are sure to cause people to not receive answers to their prayers. Daniel was a man that had an impeccable character, so much so that his enemies couldn't find any fault with him. His enemies wanted him removed from his high position, so they attacked him at his faithful life of prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, we find that Daniel was still in prayer. "Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me with swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." Daniel was among the Jewish captivity in Babylon, suffering due to the sins of the nation. He served the king that destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and was now serving Darius, the new king. Daniel was praying during the time of the evening sacrifice, not because they were still being offered, but was faithfully praying when the daily sin offering would have been sacrificed at the temple if it had not been destroyed. In verse 23, Gabriel declares, "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision." Daniel was living surrendered to the Lord and was seeking hard after him. This was proved by the great love he had for the Lord, his obedience to seek hard after God, and his obedience to the Word. His answer to prayer is the direct result of the life he lived that caused him to be highly esteemed by God. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, where we find a messenger that visited Daniel. This heavenly being told Daniel in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." The King James translated this verse, "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." This is actually a revelation of Daniel's character. First of all, he had a passion for God, which is seen in that he had set his mind to gain understanding about the person and work of God. Secondly, he humbled himself before God, or as the King James Version translated the word, he chastened himself. Daniel was not self-abusive, which is to damage the body that the Lord has entrusted us with. Physical abuse will never be able to crucify the sinful nature with all of its passions and lust. What Daniel was doing is what we call crucifying his sinful nature. He was dying to self, and in this case, he was praying and fasting. When we hunger after the Lord, it will be seen through our effort to seek hard after him through prayer and fasting. This will also produce a life of spiritual and moral purity. Because of how Daniel lived and the good quality of his character, we are told that the Lord heard his words and had come with an answer. Character matters, and integral to our character is either submission through loving obedience or rebellion and disobedience through self-love. The Lord won't accept partial obedience, which is really disobedience. If we want a powerful and effective life of prayer, then who we are on the inside is of the utmost importance. Compromise and lukewarm religion are repulsive to God. He will not honor such lives and will not respond to their prayers. Daniel's life of loving obedience and surrender to God is even more astounding since he was a very high official in the Babylonian government. To stay undefiled while working in a wicked environment isn't impossible, as we see through Daniel's example. To live like Daniel, we must make a conscious choice, for such a holy life doesn't come about by time and chance. The fact that he lived pure in such an evil culture teaches us that we too can live victorious over the world in which we live. Like Daniel, such a life is available to anyone who will live dependent upon divine grace, which can only come about by living surrendered to God. The potential for us to be powerhouses of prayer is available to all of us, just like it was for Daniel. The big question is, are we willing to live a life that produces a powerful life of prayer? Most Christians aren't. The Lord wants to answer our prayers, but he won't violate who he is or the laws of his kingdom to answer them. We must conform to him by submitting to his rule over our lives, or it's foolish to think that the Lord will answer our prayers. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The Lord is more than able to do what he said he would do. He wants to reveal himself to us in a way that is immeasurably greater than what we could imagine. That's the heart of God. That's who he is. The four components we just studied on faith-filled prayer begins with the quality of our personal relationship with God. The second is having a sound knowledge of his word. Third is living a life of loving obedience. And finally, we must live surrendered to the Lord in all things, especially in loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we live out a life of prayer that is truly faith-filled, then we will see God do great things through us. In James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we are encouraged with the words, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." A life of prayer is available to anyone who is willing to live the life that God honors and blesses. This life of prayer is yours for the seeking and asking, but it comes at a great price. Are you really willing to pay the price to mature in the faith so that you can have a life of powerful and effective prayer? The Lord is waiting for your response.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill.